Today's Bible reading is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 21, from verse 1 to 11. When they had come near Jerusalem and reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowd that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of God.
Well, today is Palm Sunday, as we've noted. That's the beginning of Holy Week. So this is the day of celebration, on one hand, that begins this last week of Christ's life. So he only has 1 week to live. And he comes into the city of Jerusalem in a puzzling way, on the back of a donkey with a colt beside. We're told that there are two animals. And it's a puzzling way. People, some will get it, some don't get it, but that's how Jesus makes his entrance. So, one of the themes that we see in the book of Matthew is that Jesus is king. This is what Matthew wants to present. So we think all the way back to the back, the story of the Magi story only found in the book of Matthew, and they come to Herod, you remember, from a far land, and they say to him, "We are looking for the king, the child who was born, who is king of Israel." And this is a startling comment to Herod and also to everyone who's living in the city as they hear about it. So this theme of kingship carries all the way through. And we're going to see that in the prophecy that is mentioned from Zechariah 9, it talks about the king. So Matthew's working with this theme all the way. But the question is, of course, what kind of king are we talking about? Israel is anticipating a Messiah king, a king who will conquer the Romans and drive them out, a political king. But that's not the kind of king that Jesus is coming as. So it's an interesting story, a powerful story, and in many ways serves Matthew as an enacted parable. So he's speaking about it. It's a true event. But it's also a parable that the people need to understand, and certainly the early church needs to understand what was going on in this day that we know today as Palm Sunday. So I'm going to suggest that in this enacted parable there are 6 characters, and the first character is Jesus. And he's the protagonist, he is the main one. So Jesus now comes into Jerusalem as the enigmatic, elusive king. Remember a story in the Gospels where Jesus has done an amazing miracle and the people want to make him as their king. And he slips away into the crowd because he doesn't want to be king and known as king in that way. He has not come as a political king. So he's elusive. He's enigmatic. And I would suggest that Jesus always remains that way. That there is an elusive quality to who Jesus is. So because of that, we need to be paying attention and listening, because he typically is not going to come and just blow you away. He comes and he speaks with a quiet voice, and a voice where we need to listen and pay attention. And certainly as we move into this Holy Week, if we want to hear from God's voice, we need to be providing time, reflecting, thinking about these stories so that the Holy Spirit comes and speaks to us. So he remains as the elusive, enigmatic king. That's how he comes into Jerusalem. But he is the one who's directing the storyline. So he arranges for the donkey and the colt to be found by his disciples. Has he made a previous arrangement, or has he just seen that they are there? Go and get them. Tell the person that the Lord needs them, and it will work out. Whatever way that goes down, Jesus is the one who's directing the storyline. He's the protagonist in the play. That's what's happening as far as Matthew is concerned. And an important verse as we begin is verse 5, which is a prophecy from the book of Zechariah. So Zechariah had written 500 years earlier this statement, "Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming." Note that. "Your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So Jesus knows this prophecy, and he clearly arranges to come into the city in this way. It's interesting that this is the first time, the only time, we ever hear of Jesus traveling on planet Earth in terms of the Earth in any other way than walking. This is the only one. He comes on a donkey. So why is that important? Well, obviously, he's been walking all over the country, all over Judea, all over Galilee. He doesn't need to ride in to walk two more miles from the Mount of Olives to the city gates. He does this because he chooses to do so, because it is a prophetic statement, and he wants that to be fulfilled. He wants that to be known. Your king is coming. But what kind of king is he? He's not a king that's coming on a war stallion. He's coming on a humble donkey. And this is also pictures what David did many years ago when he was an aged king, and he arranges for his young son Solomon to now come into Jerusalem the same way, to come in on a donkey. And so Jesus knows these things, and this is how he's making his entrance. And so if we also look at Isaiah chapter 62, we see another reference in verse 11, saying, "The Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth," note, "say to daughter Zion," same idea, "see, your salvation comes. His reward is with him, and his recompense before him." Jesus comes, and he's coming as king. But he's coming in a way that people will have to look seriously at and to reflect on if they're going to understand and get it. In many ways, it's the same today. Jesus doesn't bash down the door of your heart or your life. You need to open it. You need to be responsive, receptive, as I do, to what Jesus is saying to us. So Jesus is directing the story. He comes as king. Matthew wants to project that, but he comes in this puzzling way. So that is how the enacted parable starts, and we'll come back to that important verse in a moment. Second part is the city of Jerusalem, the name city. Because later it's just called the city. Here it's the name city, Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, he calls it the city of the great king. Those are Jesus' own words referring to Jerusalem in Matthew 5, part of the Sermon on the Mount. It is the city of the great king. The Psalms say that we are to pray for Jerusalem so it might prosper. I remember being with students in Jerusalem years ago, and meeting a taxi driver, and all the taxi drivers in Jerusalem drive Mercedes-Benz. That's kind of cool. If you're going to be a taxi driver, you want to be it in Jerusalem, okay? He's driving this Mercedes, and he says to me, "I love Jerusalem. Where else would you want to live in the entire earth than in Jerusalem? This is the greatest city in the world. Just look at it." And the old city is amazing, this beautiful city that is treasured by the Jewish community, by the Islamic community, by Christians all over the world. He says, "Where would you want to live?" A city that is a walled city, now built, the Turks built them back in the year 1600. Those are the walls that stand now, but the walls go all the way back to the time of David. So the city of the great king. So on one hand, it is this amazing city. But on the other hand, it's a city that's in opposition to Christ and in opposition to God. So Jesus says later, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. So it is a city in opposition. Matthew has already said that the Pharisees and the Sadducees are already planning to kill Jesus, even before this event takes place. They know that what he stands for is not what they stand for. Even though the city has the temple, which is built for the honor of God, they are interpreting it in a way that demonstrates their own vested interests. So they are in opposition. And as the city of Jerusalem is in opposition, often we are in opposition. We also can resist God and resist Christ. We want to follow him, but another part, we resist him. And so the city of Jerusalem, there is this mixture, there is this tension. It's a city that is for the honor of God, but it's also a city that is in a position of resistance. So we might think in our own lives right now, what does that look like? What does resistance look like for me? Where am I resisting? Satan is real, and he knows what our weaknesses are, and he will go after us. And we will feel it. We will sense it. Resistance. Temptation is part of life, and we are tempted as long as we live. It is part of our faith journey. We experience this element of resistance. And so we see this built right into this, to the story. So Jesus is the protagonist. We have the name city, Jerusalem. We also, thirdly, have the disciples. So the disciples, we have the core group, the ones who Jesus speaks to, who have followed him for 3 years. And he says to them, go and find these animals. I know they're there. Arrange for them. If someone says, where are you taking these animals? You say, the Lord needs them. And they will let you take them. So you can imagine how puzzling that would be for the disciples. But yet they go. They obey. So the disciples are the ones who are hearing, who are listening, who are obeying. Remember, obey just means to listen. So they are listening for Jesus' voice. They listen to it. Perhaps the owner of the donkey, he himself, becomes one of the disciples. So he speaks of the 12, but then also of this group that is gathering around him. The story that happens just before the one we're looking at in Matthew 20, the final story are the two blind men that Jesus engages in Jericho, and he heals them. And we're told that they come and they follow. They now follow. In the Gospel of Mark, he's named. One blind man, and it's Bartimaeus. So Bartimaeus makes his statement of faith. Mortimer made his statement publicly of faith today. Bartimaeus made it on the road to Jerusalem from Jericho. And then they follow. So we are invited to be disciples who hear and who follow. Maybe you, some of you, maybe in the coming months you would like to be baptized. Mortimer tells the story that he had thought about it for quite a while before he really determined to engage. That may be your story too. So when is it? When do we decide to really follow? The disciples are key here. But it's not just the 12. It's for those who are gathering, part of the crowd as well. Fourthly, we see the statement of the actual animals themselves. And so we come back to this verse. It's an important verse. Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. As I said, Jesus knows this, and he is about to fulfill it. So he identifies the two animals. And this next statement shows that the donkey was seen as an animal of coronation. It goes back to the story of David and his son Solomon. It was recognized that way within the Jewish community who understood. So coming in said something. People in Jerusalem should have got something out of that if they had reflected about it. The colt is just the baby donkey. So you have the mom, and you have a little colt, And somehow Jesus is perhaps sitting on the donkey and the colt is beside, or perhaps sitting on the colt. We don't know exactly. But he comes in with these two animals, riding on one of them. First Kings tells a similar story. So Jesus comes in this humble way, this meek way. We've just finished a series on the Beatitudes, and one of the Beatitudes is, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The word meek is the very same word that is used for humble in our text right here in verse 5. So it's gentle, it's meek, it's humble. Those are all the connotations of that word. Jesus comes pictured on this donkey as a gentle king, as a meek king, as a humble king. That's who Christ is. That's how he presents himself to us. So there's a famous verse that we know in Matthew chapter 11. Some of you probably have memorized this over the years. It says, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you that are weary and are heavy and have heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke from ye and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." The same words. "And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." If you're carrying heavy burdens, I will give you rest. Probably a number of us are carrying heavy burdens. Jesus says, if you're carrying heavy burdens, you come to me and I will give you rest. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. So Jesus comes as this kind of king, and he's communicating it not just with words, but through this entire action. Look, I am coming in this way. You are looking for someone to kick out the Romans. That's not the point. I come in this gentle, humble way to be your shepherd, to be the Messiah who is the Prince of Peace. Jesus comes this way. So the animals play an important part in this story. Next group are the crowds. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." We've already waved our palms. "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." So the crowds are the fifth character. They lay down their cloaks and branches in honor of the king, just as David and Solomon. And part of the crowd gives praise. They sing Hosanna. Hosanna literally means God saves. God saves. Hosanna. Jesus' own name, Joshua, means Savior. So Jesus is Savior. Jesus is the one who through whom God is saving. Hosanna. And Hosanna is similar to our word hallelujah, which means literally praise the Lord. So Hosanna is God saves. Hallelujah is praise the Lord. So we wave our palms and we say Hosanna. We say hallelujah. And then we have this statement says, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord," which is from Psalm 118. Psalm 113 through 118 are known as the Hallel Psalms. Hallel is the Hebrew word for praise, to praise, really praise, excited praise. In the Psalms 113 to 118 were read of the pilgrims, or for the pilgrims, when they were coming into Jerusalem for the three great festivals. They would be singing them, they would be quoting them, or others who would be applauding them, if you like, as they come into the city would be citing the Psalms of Hallel, Psalms 113 through 118. It's a beautiful piece. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, Jesus truly is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Other pilgrims sang that as well, but Jesus truly is blessed. Note a beatitude. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And so the crowd sings this, and whether they know what they really are saying or not, that's what they are articulating. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he. He comes as an elusive, enigmatic character that we don't fully get, but he comes and the crowds praise, and God praises. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, and he is the one who comes for you and who comes for me in whatever situation, Hosanna, he saves, hallelujah, we praise him. This is the one. And so Palm Sunday is demonstrating, Jesus is allowing those words to be sung because he is to be praised. In fact, the story tells us another reading that people said, hey, tell the crowds to shut up. They shouldn't be saying that. And Jesus says, if they don't say it, the very stones will cry out and will say it. Why? Because it's true. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. So you and I need to hear, want to hear, that he's the one. Blessed is the one. Who do we follow? We follow somebody. Who do we worship? We worship something. We all worship something. So what do we worship? Who do we follow? So Jesus is saying, look, I'm not just making it up. God has this plan, and I am fulfilling it. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, God saves. So it's very clear on one hand, but remains mystical on another. That's the part of the crowds, at least for some of the crowds. At this point, they act like a Greek chorus, and they are saying true things of God, whether they fully get it or not. Leads us to the sixth piece of the enacted parable. When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, who is this? And so the sixth character here, if you like, is the word city, the unnamed city, the whole city, which was in turmoil. Turmoil is the word for shake. Sio is the word from which we get seismic. My cousins live in Nanaimo. And my second cousin actually has a deep fear, she's told me, of seismic activity. She's got through that by the help of the Lord more and more, but she's afraid of all the earthquakes. I mean, there are earthquakes all the time in that area of Vancouver Island. They're smallish, but they're always there, but they're anticipating the big one. Seismic activity, that comes from Sio. And she's had to really go to the Lord and ask, Lord, help me, because I live in fear, not for herself so much, but for her child, for her family, of what might happen. Sio. NRC translates it in turmoil. NIV, I think, says the city was stirred. But it all has to do with this idea of shaken. The city is in turmoil. The city doesn't understand. Indeed, the city asks, who is this? And this is the reality, that for many people, they're not clued in at all to what God is doing on planet Earth. It's not a concern. And so Jesus makes his entrance into the city, and the city says, who is this? Like, what's going on? They don't get it at all. And we can be like that. We can create our own bubble, whatever our own bubble is, and just live within that, and whatever happens, happens out there. That's not my story. And so their king, the Jewish king, the Messiah is entering the city, and people are now saying, who is this? Who is this one? So there's a complete disconnect, and that is part of this story. They're lost in their own world. And so we have these six characters, if you like, all part of the Palm Sunday story, and it's this question of who is this is the one that we sit with at the end. We see the crowds respond with the statement, well, he is Jesus from Nazareth, a prophet. And at one level, that's a true statement. Jesus indeed was a prophet, but he was more than a prophet. So finally, the story reads on two levels. So here we have the conclusion. There is the one response of opposition, of resistance, of wanting to remain in the status quo. So Herod is king. Pilate is governor, Caesar is emperor. And we have a lot of people who are benefiting, if you like, from the whole system, and they're committed to this system. They don't want to shake it up. The leaders, certainly the Pharisees and Sadducees, were very, very afraid of going Jesus' way because they didn't know how it would all break out. And they were sure the Roman government would just clamp down in a crazy way. And so they resist. They want to maintain the status quo. And I think often that's what we want too. We want the status quo. If our health is reasonably good, we want it to remain just like that. If our job is pretty good, we want it to remain just like that. If our family's going all right, we want it to just remain like that, right? There's a reasonableness to that. But on another hand, it can be the changes that can actually bring life and new opportunities and often spiritual life. If we're too committed to the status quo, then we're too committed to our own comfort, perhaps, our own convenience. And so here the crowds, many of them, certainly the leadership, want the status quo. There's this incipient resistance to who Jesus is. And if Jesus returned today and it was just put out to a plebiscite, a vote, many would vote against him. They would say, you know, we're not quite ready. This element. Or is there a response of faith? And on a deeper level, we're invited to say yes to Jesus. Who is this one? Moiwa, did you show that little piece off the top? Who is this? Who is Jesus? So the story continues to ask that. It asks you and me, what is my response to Jesus? Particularly as we go into this Holy Week. What is my response? How do I want to travel with Christ? Do I want to travel with him, or is it really more just about having a good time, a good summer that's coming up? What's my response? So Jesus comes as the humble king. The crowd asks, who is this one? And your response is invited, my response is invited. What will we say to him? Speaks of our fundamental option. That was Rahner's phrase. Will I give my yes? Will I give my real yes? Mortimer gives his yes. We're invited to give our yes. And of course, it isn't just one time, right? We're invited to keep saying yes. Keep saying, yes, I want to know you and love you and follow you and hear you. So the Palm Sunday is all of these dimensions, all of these aspects are going on. Tension, joy, celebration. So yes, we want to wave our palms, but it's inviting us to a deeper response than that, to say yes and to want to hear his voice. And so I pray on this Palm Sunday, and then as we go to Good Friday, our service at 10 o'clock, as we move through the week, that we'll be listening for what Jesus has to say. In Jesus' name, amen.